my brothers and sisters in Christ, perhaps you would not understand how emotional it is, this experience I'm having here today. Until 5 years ago, last month, I served as pastor of one of the Baptist congregations in Jamaica. And week after week, I visited your website, looking for inspiration, looking for ideas and suggestions to enrich the people whom I led in worship where I was. You would not understand the emotions I bring with me today. Because when I served as warden, as they call it in Jamaica, to the Baptist students at the theological college where they were trained, prepared for ministry, again and again I encouraged them to visit laughingbird.net for ideas on worship. I have followed your ministry. I know about the times when you had trouble with your parking lot. And I remember when first I met Nathan and his family. I was able to identify him immediately because I had seen his picture so often. And here I am with you today. I give thanks to Almighty God. And I greet you not merely in my own personal capacity, and I'm sure the members of my congregation where I served would want me to say on their behalf, thank you very much for the ways in which you have inspired and blessed them, because they always knew when items in our liturgy were stolen from your church. But I also bring you the greetings of the Baptist World Alliance, a company of believers in Jesus Christ living in the Baptist tradition, 115 million of us across the world, some of whom are united from 120 countries in the fellowship called the Baptist World Alliance, of which you're a part. We thank God for your participation with us. We celebrate the contribution that you bring and ask you, beyond what you see with your senses, perhaps beyond what you are able to dream, the ministry of this church, by the grace of God, is feeding, blessing, and healing Baptists and other Christians around the world. To God be all praise and glory. And when I saw the texts appointed for today, and I know I cannot give more extensive comments for the time is limited, I asked myself, Lord, why this? Why this when I'm coming here? I did not find within the reading from the book of Job what I was expecting to find for a day like this. Instead, I found grief and lamentation. I found challenge and trouble. I found struggle and confusion. For have you not read the story that is contained in the book of Job? Is it not a story of pain and suffering, of anguish and loss, a story about an innocent man caught up in the throes of a dreadful dilemma, facing trial after trial, on a seemingly unstoppable path to destruction? The story of Job. Do you not remember it? From the citadel of wealth, he is reduced to to a seat on an ash heap, contemplating his fate. Yet his friends do not abandon him. They draw near to him. And eventually, as we would have done, they make a valiant but failing effort to make sense of Job's suffering. Many who have read the book of Job come away with a strong sense of the mysterious character of innocent suffering and the deep human need of communion with God when we are in the midst of life's great trials. The passage that was read earlier in this service from Job 23 appears at the point in the story when, in the third cycle of speeches, one of Job's friends, Eliphaz by name, has just finished trying to explain the reason for Job's predicament. Eliphaz goes beyond what he earlier offered to Job as a reason for his suffering. Now he adds another charge to the arsenal earlier heaped on Job's head: the presumptuousness of Job. According to Eliphaz, was not God punishing Job for the piety he claimed in spite of his failure to live righteously? He brings an accusation against the man of God for not helping the poor, for not helping the widow, for not attending to the fatherless. And on, he continued. Far from making claims based on the alleged godly manner of his past life, Job, Eliphaz says, must submit to God, follow God's will, and so find peace. You are too presumptuous. And as he did when earlier his other friends gave their explanation for his suffering, Job offers a bold and honest response. And what a moving response this is. He wonders whether there really is any justice in the moral order. Yet he affirms his readiness to put his faith in God, even when experience seems to canvass strenuously against the wisdom of so doing. And as we reflect on this text in Job 23, when Job makes a response to Eliphaz's offensive against him, I believe there is a lesson that we can learn, and I would like to share this with you. Indeed, this is the lesson I take away from this text of Scripture. Whenever we experience or witness inexplicable pain, pain that appears so clearly undeserved, so indubitably unmerited, what is our first response? Is it not to reach out in search of understanding? Lord, why? Why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to her, to him? What's the reason for this? We begin to think and we begin to pray and we expect to find an answer. We are so steeped in the culture that is influenced by the Enlightenment that we believe we have the capacity to ferret out the nexus between action and the consequences, between malady and its source. We are confident that we have it within us to engage our analytical powers to seek, to find, and to articulate reasoned and reasonable explanations for the events of our lives. Yet, whatever the accusations we may bring against Job's friends, their rigid traditionalism, their jaundiced perspective, their stubborn denial of the facts that were staring them in the face, their rehearsed, predictable, and heartless conclusions. Whatever the charges we bring against them, it appears that Bildad, Eliphaz, and Zophar tried their best to explain the dilemma that Job faced. Yet, despite their best efforts, these three friends of Job could find no plausible arguments to account for the dilemma that Job faced. And should we try to find an argument to explain it truthfully, we would not likely succeed. For there are just some experiences of life that seem to defy all human understanding. There are just some experiences of life that surpass total human comprehension. We can grasp aspects of these occurrences, but we simply can find no adequate grasp of the full dimensions of these experiences in the face of the formidable challenge that we face. Our best efforts turn out to be utterly feeble. You may ask me, does this mean that we should not try to find solutions? Does this mean that we must not make a passionate search for answers to the dilemmas that we face in the world? Of course not. We are rational human beings, and hardly can we help endeavoring to comprehend life's trials. A mistake we so often make is that we sometimes conclude that we have the answers even before we commence the search for understanding. And another mistake that we make so often is that we assume that there is an answer that can be found and will be found if only we apply ourselves rigorously to considering the matter at hand. The story of Job and his friends, and particularly the passage of scripture on which we rest our reflections today. This story, this passage, tells us to mark the limits of human comprehension, to acknowledge the boundaries of our knowledge and our wisdom. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part, then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. Paul's words in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. For ours now is limited sight that cannot always pierce the darkness. Ours now is limited knowledge that cannot always comprehend the contours of paradox and produce answers to many complex issues of life. So, what might our text teach us today? It clearly offers, in place of the quest for full understanding, a quest for real communion. From the depths of the heart, Job reaches out for communion with God. If only I knew where to find him. If only I could go to his dwelling. If only I would find out what he would answer me and consider what he would say. But if I go to the east, he is not there. If I go to the west, I do not find him. When he is at work in the north, I do not see him. And when he turns to the south, I can catch no glimpse of him. Pardon the sexist translation of this passage. But here is a message I bring you today. My brothers and sisters here in this congregation of God's people, in times when we strive to see but we cannot, when we struggle to understand but can find no satisfactory answers, in the face of the issues that confuse us, we can still search. What, however, should be the object of our search? We must search for communion with the one who knows all things, communion with the one who understands all things. And we must be satisfied to thrust ourselves completely on divine providence. The God of wonder, who appears to be absent when we pass through the valley of despair, actually waits with arms outstretched to embrace us, with sustaining grace to empower us, with amazing power to preserve us in the time of adversity. For all of us, God is but a breath away. For yet we are able to say, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in time of trouble. Yes, we each must face our own dark night when we feel unable to climb any mountain, unable to overcome any trial. We each must face our own noche oscura, or dark night, when we cannot rest on the certitude of our own judgment that hitherto we found so comforting and so satisfying. In those dark nights of ours and of others, we know we must strive for communion with the Holy One. But shall we not rather be embraced than comprehend? Shall we not endeavor to fill our minds with memory, the memory of times when the loving but mysterious God took care of us? Shall we not surrender our grief and our tears, our doubts and our fears to God's care? And in total abandonment to the mysterious God, shall we not find the sweet repose that words cannot describe, eyes cannot always see, and the mind cannot fully comprehend? It is not surprising that by the time we get to the end of the book of Job, Job makes a final response to God, the God who is beyond our capacity totally to comprehend. In the face of the self-revelation of the mysterious God of wonders, with whom Job is allowed to enter into relationship, Job repents in dust and ashes and concludes that he ought to worship God because God is God. He ought to worship God because God's presence is promised to those who put their trust in God, whatever their life situation. And we can do the same. Trials come, burdens face us, we search for answers, and we find none. Alas, we search for communion with God, and in the sweet embrace of our Savior, we discover, in the midst of our pain, that all is well. Thanks be to God. Amen.